Well, I was praying this week, or actually last few weeks, and trusting God and believing God for what he wanted to minister. And we're talking about the heart. And have you ever, anybody here ever been overwhelmed at how ugly your heart is? So I'm kind of in that place with God right now where there's times I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, I know I'm saved, but, you know, where I'm just amazed at how ugly my heart can be. And so I'm in a real tender place right now. And so I'm like, Lord, help me through this message, because I don't want to just get up there and cry all over everybody. I want to give you the word of God, and I believe he has a word for you today. Are you ready to receive? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, you said that you esteem your word even above your name. So, Father, let us give the right place for your word in our lives. Let us exalt it. Let it be the final word in our lives. And, Father, let us submit to your word, knowing that we're submitting to you when we do that. And so, Father, today, as we break open the bread of life, Father, as you use me, Father, I purpose in my heart to yield to you. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint the word as only he does, for the Spirit and the word agree. And let that word go down in our hearts. Father, let us hear it and let us understand it and let us walk in it today. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Well, I sent the secretaries a whole slew of notes, so let's see what goes on today. But the message that God put on my heart was out of Hosea 10, 12 through 13. And he talks here about breaking up the fallow ground. You know, God wants us to have tender hearts, because when our hearts are tender, then his word can be planted in our hearts, and we can hear from the Spirit of God, and we can do what he says to do. Because that's really what this is all about. You guys realize that, right? Pastor Jess was just so right on this morning in her leading of the Spirit. I mean, not that she needs my confirmation, but it's all about obedience. You know, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what God thinks. And when he speaks something to our hearts, when we sense that leading of the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to go to a new level in him, a new growth in him, we have to be obedient. And one person wrote a book one time, The School of Obedience, and that's really what we're in. I think God just is trying to get some of us out of the nursery. Amen? Amen. But Hosea 10, 12 through 13, I think I've got makeup all over my face, says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Do I hear an amen? If ever there was a time. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. That's what you reap when you plow wickedness. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. But let's focus a moment on the fallow ground. What is the fallow ground? Well, in preparation for this, you know, I did a bunch of Google images, and I had all these images of really parched ground, and it's amazing in Africa and places that have had drought for years and years and years. The ground is just so dry and just literally just these crevices between that people can hardly walk because it's just so dry. And that's how the world is, really. And looking up what the fallow ground is, I was a little bit surprised. The word fallow there, it comes from the Hebrew word ner, and it means plowing. The fallow ground is the plowing field. In agrarian society, you would have to plow up a field and get the soil loose for planting seed. So the fallow ground is those rows of soil that have already been planted. And so it's not the hard, parched ground necessarily, but it's the plowing field that once those rows are plowed, then immediately seed has to be sown. Immediately, seed has to be sown. And so the soil is good. The plowing has gone on. There's a quality of soil that's ready for seed to be planted. But yet, if it sits there too long, then once again, it becomes hard. And the seed can't be planted. So he says to plow up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. It's been planted. Your soil is right. Your heart is right. You're here, right? You know, I remember going to church when I was little, and the preacher just lambasting us every time we came. And you better do this, and you sinners. And I remember sitting there going, my heart's right. I'm here. Now tell me how to live it. You know, don't just get mad at me for what I'm not doing. I don't know if that's ever been your heart. But we're here. We love God. So our soil's ready in a sense, but then the seed has to be planted immediately. So he's saying, break up that fallow ground. Break up that ground that was once prepared to receive the seed so that seed can continue to be planted in your heart. Don't let your heart be hardened. So we want to have a continual plowing and seed planting that should go on in our lives. Some of us were passionate 5 years ago, 3 years ago, maybe a year ago. You came to the Lord, you went down the aisle, you preached everything that moved and some things that didn't. And your family didn't even want you at Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, you were absolutely obnoxious. And I'm not saying go there. But then there's been some situations, maybe some challenges in life. And it's caused that fallow ground that was once plowed, once ready to receive, to become just a little bit hard. And he says to break it up. Get it ready for new seed. Are you with me? And that's what we need to do. This is what God was saying that many times we've done in the second part in verse 13. He says, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped, and therefore you've reaped iniquity. You've plowed, you've been bad in some of your motives and things that you've done, and so you've reaped some sin in your life. You've eaten the fruit of lies. We've listened to the enemy. And it, he says it's because we trusted in our own way and in the multitude of our mighty men. We start trusting in our own way many times. We come to the Lord. We're walking with him. Everything's hunky-dory. We're excited. But then sometimes he just starts getting a little bit too slow, right? I mean, he's just not moving fast enough. And after all, our schedule's gotten kind of busy. So we throw that little CD in the car or put on Pandora for a minute. And we think that little morsel is going to take us where we need to go. But we begin to trust in our own way. Instead of really trusting God with our lives, we trust in our own way. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. If it seems like God is slow, don't lean to your own understanding. Continue to trust in him. His word is true. What he's spoken to your heart, what you've read in his word, he will bring it to pass. We need to continue to trust him and not in our own way to solve the situation and figure it out. We start doing things in our own strength, and that means, he says here, in the multitude of our mighty men. Well, we don't have a multitude of mighty men, do we, ladies? Would kind of be nice. But no, we don't have a multitude of mighty men. But he's saying here, many times kings in the Old Testament were rebuked because they began to trust in the strength of their own army. David one time got in trouble because he counted everybody and he was trying to figure out who had the biggest team. And he got in trouble for that. And as you know with Gideon, I mean, God can do, he can take 300 and kill tens of thousands if he wants to, if God's in it. But this is what it's speaking to our hearts is not to trust in our own strength or our own ability. Many times we go to the checkbook and the balance and we look at it and we try to figure out how we're going to make it. And we wring our hands and we say, oh, the rent's not going to be paid, or I don't know. You know, we count the slices of bread and we begin to worry. And then we read scriptures where he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And we're like, oh, but God, you don't understand. you don't understand. I only have 4 slices of bread left, and I've got to make sandwiches for 3 kids. You know, and so we begin to look to our own resources. But Ephesians 6:10 tells us to be strong in him and in the power of his might. Amen? Then, you know, because we're doing things in our own strength, we're looking to our own way, doing things in our own strength, and we're not really listening to God, that begins to open us up to then hear the lies of the enemy. And it says here, you've eaten the fruit of lies. We've taken in those lies of the enemy, what he's told us about the situation, what he's told us about ourselves, what he's told us about what God's not going to do. And we've digested and we've molded over and we've entertained it in such a way that it's taken root in our lives. We've eaten the lies of the enemy. He's told us everything that we can't do. And only God is the one that tells us what we can do. Amen? We digest it. We believe it. And we begin to think on the lies of the enemy. And we begin to do things in our own strength. So then he says, we have sowed seeds of wickedness. Sowed seeds of wickedness. From those lies, we begin to act on those lies. We begin to be insecure and defensive. And we blame everything else about our situation, everyone else on our situation. And we actually begin to sow seeds of wickedness with our words and with our actions. But we're not to sow those seeds. We're to sow the seeds of his word. And then he says we begin to reap iniquity or sin in our lives. And then we find ourselves out there and caught up in sin. When many times we look back, it was a year, it was 2 years ago, it was 3 years ago that all we cared about was Jesus and loving him. Many times, you know, before we would just spend time with him on a lonely night. And now we're going off with girlfriend to a bar or to a club, or we're just line dancing. And we're doing those things, we actually begin to sow seeds of wickedness because we step back in trusting God with our lives. We step back in trusting him for our strength, doing things in our own strength. We began to listen to the lies of the enemy, that he's not coming through, that it's not going to happen. And then we absolutely allow wickedness in our lives. And it's wrong. And praise God, we had a season of repentance this morning. And praise God for his mercy and grace, we can repent. But this is a sequence that goes on, and he's saying not to do that. He's saying break up that fallow ground that's gotten hard. And again, begin to trust him. The first part of that verse, let's really focus there. It says, sow to yourselves righteousness. This is what he's telling us to do. Not sow seeds of the lies of the enemy that produce iniquity or sin in our lives, not to sow wickedness, but he says to sow for yourselves righteousness. What does that mean? In today's Living Bible, it says plant the good seeds of righteousness. We're to plant the good seeds of righteousness in our lives. We've got this fallow ground. We've got it ready for seeds, and now we need to do that. We need to plant seeds of righteousness. If you were asked right now to give me, if I was to ask you to give me 3 verses that tell me or tell yourself, tell you who you are in Christ, who you really are on the inside. We've been learning about the heart. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. If I were to ask you, give me 3 verses that tell me who you are in Christ, could you do it? Could you at least quote them if you don't know where the address is, that you don't know where it's found? I mean, we need to know who we are, and we need to plow and plant seeds of righteousness. Sow to yourselves righteousness. God has made us righteous, but we need to know that for ourselves. Amen? Not what somebody else is preaching, not what somebody else says, but in the time of trial, do you know who you really are? Because if you know who you really are, you'll know that certain things are just below you. You know, if you're a queen and you have these duties that are expected of you and you put on your crown every day and you go sit on the throne or whatever queens do, to get down and scrub floors or clean the toilets or whatever. We know in the kingdom there's nothing too lowly, and we do that with honor. But I mean, if you were a queen in England, and you were sitting there, you know, on your throne, and all of a sudden you just wanted to go clean all the toilets in the palace, they would go, what is wrong with you? That's not who you are. I think that sometimes. No. But let's look at Romans 3:21. I'm going to give you about three verses that show you who you are. You're going to sow to yourselves righteousness. This is who you are. He has made you right with him. You don't have to prove anything to God. You don't have to prove anything to anybody else. He has flat out made you right. You're not wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not wrong. You're right. Okay? Romans 3:21-22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. The righteousness of God. He has made you right with him. You are accepted in the beloved. He loves you. Everybody said, he's made me right with him. Come on louder like you mean it. He's made me right with him. We are right with him. He's not mad at you. He hates sin because it will destroy you. But he loves you and wants to deliver you from any sin that's held you in bondage. Or look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're sowing some seeds of righteousness today in our fallow ground. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually be sin for us. When he hung on that tree, he didn't just take your sins like in general. He took the power of that sin that's holding you in bondage in his body and broke the power of it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's made us right with him. He loves us. We are the apple of his eyes. In Isaiah 64:6, I didn't give you that scripture on the overhead. But when we're trying to do things our own way, like the last part of that verse in Hosea, when we're trusting in our own way and our own strength, and we're trying to earn brownie points with God and perhaps with others. We think somebody's watching. And so we act different at church than we do at home. And we're trying to earn our own righteousness, or we're trying to earn brownie points with God. He says in Isaiah 64:6 in the Common English Bible, it's translated, your righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags. Now we get that. Like nobody. I can't preach this to the men in the house. But our righteousness, when we try to do things our own way, when we try to make ourselves right in our own strength, when we're trying to earn some kind of acceptance or worth in and of ourselves, he says our own righteousness is as filthy menstrual rags. The other translations say filthy rags. But really, it's more accurately rendered menstrual rags, because what does a menstrual rag tell you? Back then, they didn't have those nice little tampons we shove up there. You know, they had rags, and they had to go sit in a separate tent, and they were unclean for 7 days. I was talking with Pastor Jess and I went one day, and we were going, hey, that'd be kind of cool if once a month you were able to go hang out with the sisters off in a tent. No one could touch you. Everybody had to leave you alone. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think we need to institute that again. No. But if you're trying to get pregnant, your menstrual cycle is not a good thing. It tells you there's no life, right? So you're attempting to do things in your own strength, trying to somehow impress God or work real hard, because bless God, you're going to be a good Christian. Your own efforts are lifeless. We don't need the dirty, gross blood that flows out and is good for nothing, that only speaks of death and not life. We need the blood that gives us life. The blood that was shed on the cross. His blood, every drop was shed, even down to water flowed out of his body, to prove that every drop of blood was shed to cleanse us. We are already clean. We are already clean. We have been literally made righteous in him. So there's nothing to impress God about. He's not impressed with how much you come to church. But he wants you to come to church because here's where you get the seed to sow into that fallow ground. Here's where you get the encouragement from brothers and sisters. But do you see, we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And that's why sometimes there isn't any fruit in our lives. We somehow have this standard in our head that we're always trying to measure up. If only I do a little bit more. If only I try a little bit harder. And the enemy drives us with that feeling that enough is not enough. And I'm telling you, that spirit is not from God. You are accepted in the beloved. He absolutely loves you. Is there things that he wants changed in your life? Yes, but it's for your benefit. Not because he's mad at you. And when you finally quit sleeping with that boyfriend, you're going to have a greater place in heaven. He wants you to quit sleeping with that boyfriend and either marry him or get him out. So he can bring blessing on your life, blessing in your family, blessing on your finances and your health. He is for us, as that song just told us. He is not against us. Are you with me? Are we okay today? Okay, you're looking at me like a cow at a new gate. Then another verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. You're a whole new species. If you were a cat, now you're a dog. If you like cats better, you were a dog, now you're a cat. You're a whole new species. And that's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I don't know, I'm preaching to somebody today. Because you're a whole new species. He's fallen sinner, answering to the tune of a different drummer. He's following the little g god of this world's system. He's hearing a different voice. He's motivated a different way. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You're a new creation. And that's why God says, walk in this way. Walk after a new way. And when you're hooked together with him, he's going to pull you back down into those things that you've been delivered from. We've been set free. Now we need to walk in that freedom. Amen? So righteousness is to have right standing with God. We have a right standing with God. He loves us. He's absolutely crazy about us. He wants to answer our prayers more than we want him to. He wants to meet our needs more than we want him to. He absolutely loves us. But then he says, there's being righteous, being made righteous, and then there's walking in it. There's that positional truth. He set us free from the power of sin. And now we need to believe that and walk in it. And then we exhibit righteous deeds. We do righteous things because we have a new nature, right? We don't bark anymore. We meow if we've been delivered from being a dog. If we were a cat, now we're a dog. Now we bark. And we don't really like cats that much. I mean, we tolerate them, but no, anyway. But 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you see some Christian do a sin, do something wrong, that, oh, they're snatched off the vine, they're not saved anymore. But if you are born again of the Spirit of God, that new nature leads you to do new things. And as you get the Word of God in you, the Spirit and the Word agree and build you up and strengthen you so that more and more you can walk in that new life. Amen? Henry David Thoreau said, if you would convince a man that he does wrong, do right. But do not care to convince him. Men will believe what they see. Let them see. Many times our relatives really don't want to hear any more that we've got to say. We've already said it. They're just watching to see. And really deep inside, they really want to see the real deal. They really want to see the genuine thing. Why do we lynch politicians when their hypocrisy shows? Because, you know, they said they were like this and now they're not. So get them out of there. People deep inside, they want to see the real deal. Yes, we're not perfect. That bumper sticker that says, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. But if your family, if those close to you see that you take responsibility for your sin and you repent and you change and you walk in another way when you have made mistakes, then they see a genuine thing. Not that you're trying to hide your sin. Not that you're trying to play a part and show up at church and act one way, but they get to see the real deal at home. Am I preaching really good today? You're awfully quiet. But I'm not saying we have to be perfect. I'm just saying we have to be real. We have to be genuine. We have to take responsibility for our sin if it's still in our life and begin to deal with it and let the Holy Spirit help us to overcome and change. And that is what's going to speak loudly to your friends and relatives, because you can't change in the world. There isn't any change. All right, this is just how I am. And everybody else is supposed to just deal with me as nasty as I am. But when they begin to see a loveliness come out of your character, they begin to see a different type of response to in you, to their behavior, then that speaks so loudly that they're drawn and they want what you have. Amen? So if we will sow seeds of righteousness, the Bible says here that we're going to reap in mercy. I need mercy. Anybody else here need mercy? Oh my gosh, do we need the mercy of God every day? Psalm 69:16 says, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Deal with me according to your tender mercies, God. And I love it. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. When I feel like I've been flaky the day before and I've blown it, maybe even that night, gone to bed with a little growl in my heart toward my husband, or, you know, he's over there snoring and I'm kicking him. Not being lovely. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, it's a new day. Thank you, we get to have a new start. Thank you that we can be like you. I watched the Cinderella movie with my granddaughter. We were just in Maui with our kids and our grandkids, and I watched one night, I watched Cinderella with her, and I thought it was good. I thought it left really with a good message, if anybody wants to watch a kid movie with your granddaughter. And before her mother died, she said to Cinderella, always have courage and be kind. Always have courage and be kind. Sow seeds of mercy, because we need to reap mercy. Amen? But I thought about that. You know, that's a good word for us. Be strong and be kind. We can be strong in him and in the power of his might, and we can be kind. Mercy is, the definition for mercy here is kindness. So we can show mercy, we can show kindness, and that will speak loudly to our relatives. Amen? Amen. Well, what are some things that can harden your heart and cause that ground to become fallow so that seeds can't be sown? Besides sin, obviously sin hardens your heart because you've yielded to the flesh and you're not sensitive to the Spirit of God. Matthew 13:23 says that the cares of this world, the busyness, the deceitfulness of riches, those things can harden our hearts, can choke out the power of the word in our lives. But here's a few other things that I was meditating on. A disinterest toward the things of God, just a disinterest. You know, you find that you don't give those things the same time you used to. There's a certain episode now that you've got Netflix that you're sort of addicted to. So you watch that for hours and then you shoot up a quick prayer before you go to bed. A distant interest toward the things of God. I love this. Pastor Dan said this a few weeks ago. Desire comes from what you delight in. And I found if my flesh is kind of wanting to take that comfort zone or yield to the flesh, I found if I'll just take myself by the ear and treat my flesh like it's a brat child and make myself go sit down and read my Bible and do a little word study and dig around in it. Make myself. Do I feel like it? No, I just make myself. I know that that broccoli is good for me. I know that those vegetables are good for me. I know that the word is good for me. So I make myself sit down and read the word of God. And then I get it from that place, and I am so glad. I am so glad. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. The carnal mind, your natural way of thinking, the old way of thinking without being renewed, your flesh is actually an enemy of God. And when you just want to yield your flesh all the time, you're going to have to deal with it, and you're going to have to not yield to it, because it will harden your heart. Just the flesh, not deep, horrible sin, but just a drawing away from the things of God. Disappointment. Many times disappointment can kind of harden your heart. You've been disappointed in a close friend that didn't come through for you. You helped her move, but now it's your time to move. She didn't help you move. You know, or whatever. You've been disappointed in maybe your husband, maybe a loved one that you trusted in, and he failed you. Those disappointments can run deep. Disappointments can run deep. You thought you had a wonderful marriage, and where did that go? And so disappointment, you thought that things were going one way. You had prayed that way. You thought everything was going wonderfully, and then all of a sudden, it seems like it isn't. And I love it. Somebody said one time, you know, where you're at right now, if you're facing a real time of discouragement and disappointment and seemingly unanswered prayer, you hold on. The last chapter has not been written. And I, you know, we play till we win in God. And I love Romans 8, I think it's 28, that says, he works all things for good for those that love the Lord. I was meditating, I was crying one day and pretty upset over something that had happened with one of my children and just not making sense of it at all. God, what happened here? Have I been in a fog? What happened here? And he just so sweetly ministered that verse to me that he was going to work it for good because I loved him. But see, if I give up, I'm not going to see the answer to that. So even though you're in a time of disappointment or discouragement, you got to dust yourself off, sister. You got to stand up tall. You got to let the Holy Spirit empower you and strengthen you to continue to believe, continue to stand, continue to see it until God works it for good, and he is going to. And it's going to be part of their testimony, and God's going to use them mightily if it's a loved one that you're talking about. Despair, hopelessness can cause your heart to become hardened. Kind of like I said, you've got to keep in there. You've got to keep standing, even though the enemy's telling you that it's a done deal. You stand and you continue to stand and don't yield to hopelessness. In the world is without hope, but we serve the God of all hope. And Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. With men, things are impossible. The world right now is throwing a lot of labels around. If you're this type of person, there's no change. You were born that way. If you're like this, oh, you know, they slap that label on, you've got to check with every neighborhood you move into. They're good at branding people with labels, saying there's no hope, there's no way you can change. And with man, yeah, that's true. With man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that today? We've got to preach at ourselves a little bit more. And then number three, that verse tells us that it is time to seek the Lord. That's why we're to break up the fallow ground. That's why we're to begin to continue to plant seed in our hearts, because it's time to seek the Lord. How many have even watched any of the news lately? You know that it is time to seek the Lord. Get into his word. But then there's a pressing in to seek his will, his way. There is a time to seek the Lord. The word seek there means to attempt to find. It actually comes from the Latin root sangria, which means perceive by scent. We need to seek the Lord. We need to kind of almost smell where he goes. We need to sense where the Holy Spirit's leading and moving. The Holy Spirit's called the Ruach of God. You got to say it like that, Ruach. You know, that's how the Jewish talks. If there's an H there, you go, you know, anyway. But he is the Ruach of God. He is the very breath of God. That's how close he is to God. Wouldn't you say your breath is you? You ain't got no breath. Guess what? You ain't. So we need to be so close that we can smell his breath, and his breath is good. He invented mints, you know. But we need to be so close to him that we sense his presence. We want to be where he is. We need to read the word of God because he's speaking to us through the word, but then desire and crave to know his presence and to literally sit at his feet. Do you know? God longed for this day. He did. We think about it. We think it's wonderful. Oh, I get to receive Jesus. I get to write Jesus. I get to go to heaven. It's so good. But he longed for this day ever since the Garden of Eden. See, he used to walk with, and talk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And they loved it. But guess who really loved it? Jeez, a God. He created man. And here was his kids walking with him and enjoying fellowship. Right now, I've got two of my kids living with us with their two dogs. We've got four dogs. Anyway, because they're having their kitchen remodeled. My husband's like, when are they going to be out? I'm like, I love this. As moms, we get that. And no matter how old our kids are, we enjoy fellowshipping with them. Unless they're mean and nasty, and then we're praying for them to get turned. But God longed for this time. He longed for this time where he could just envelop us with his presence. I tell the kids in children's church, you know how God hugs you? He's not a man that we can see. He's a spirit. But the way he hugs you is by his wonderful presence. And I'm a glutton for that. I don't know about you. It probably looks like I'm a glutton for a lot of things. But I'm a glutton for his presence. I get in the word. But then I sit there and I go, Jesus, I love you. And make it personal. It's a relationship. We say that all the time. But it is absolutely a relationship that he enjoys. Nobody else might enjoy you, but he does. No one else. I mean, there might not be one kid that wants you around. There might not be any husband. They all left. But God wants your presence. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to hug you and envelop you in his presence and speak sweet nothings in your ear. He wants to tell you how amazing you are, tell you about the gifts that he put in you as a little child that have gotten so buried with all the crap of the world that you've forgotten. Let him take you back. Let him dream. Let him cause you to dream what you dreamed about when you played with your little dolls. I used to line my dolls up and preach to them. And then I would say, God, why did you make me a girl? Because in our church, girls couldn't preach. But I didn't know it was the call of God. Got away from it for years. But when I came back to the Lord in college, got filled with the Holy Spirit, there it was. I knew there was a teaching gift there that had been buried by all the lies. I had been eating lies by all the lies of the enemy. We need to seek him. We need to hunger for him. We need to desire him. And when it's not good, when you try to get in his presence and you don't sense him, get on your face. I call on your face fellowship and say, God, I need you. I need to sense your presence. If you don't go with me today, I can't go. Help me. And do you have time to do that every morning? Probably not if you're living in the 21st century. But don't go too long. Don't go too long. And when he opens up a whole evening for you, don't go, oh, good, I can watch 3 episodes in a row. No, when he opens up a whole evening for you, that's on your face fellowship time. Go spend time with him and know that he's longing for that time more than you are. He wants to spend time with you and walk with you in the cool of the day. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus did not come so we could fill a church pew every Sunday. We come so we can hear about him and grow. But he died so we could have a relationship with him that we could actually enjoy. One person said it, we're on our way to heaven, but are we enjoying the journey? We need to enjoy it with him. Amen. Matthew 6:33 says in the Amplified, I love this. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive for his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing things and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. Seek him, number one, through his word. Ephesians 5:26 says it's the washing of the water by the word that'll keep that fallow ground ready to plant new seed. Years ago, I was digging in the garden, and I was spending so much time just, you know, with a hoe trying to get it, you know, ready so I could plant things. And then my lightning-fast mind figured out maybe I should soak the soil with water. And then it went much easier. It went much easier. So what the washing of the water by the word will cause your soil to be ready for seed. It's by his spirit that we seek him. We spend time in his presence. I think I just preached enough on that. But John 14:26, I love this. It says, but the helper, or the comforter, another translation says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll sit down with you with the word. He'll teach you what the word says if it's a difficult portion. He'll give you understanding. The reason why this seed was choked out in Matthew 13 is because they didn't hear the word and they didn't have understanding. We need to hear the word and then have understanding, and the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. And then we seek him also through seeing him in others. He wants us to treat others well because each person is created in his image. Amen? And then he says, number four, in that verse, he tells us, he will come and rain righteousness on us. Many times change hasn't come in our life because we don't really walk in really who we are. But when he's raining righteousness on you every day because you've been in his presence and you're taking him with you, you have a shower of his presence on you, you know that you are the very righteousness of God in him, and you carry that and you walk in that. Isaiah 61:10 says that he literally puts a robe of righteousness on you. So put on that robe, know who you are, and walk in it. So what did we learn today? Sow for yourselves in righteousness, and you'll reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Don't let it get hardened through discouragement, through disappointment, through despair. Don't be hopeless. Hope in him. It's time to seek the Lord, ladies. It is time to seek the Lord. We need to seek him big time. And then, as a result, he's going to reign his righteousness on us so that we walk in it. Did you get something today?